But I'd rather marry him and live out of the kingdom as to live in it. And then somebody come along and said, Brother Tindall's so mean. He told her she couldn't live in the church. He judged her. She said she couldn't live in the church. Brother Tindall didn't do anything. Paul judged it. Jesus judged it. The Holy Spirit judged it 2,000 years ago. I don't have anything to say in the matter except here's what Paul said. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what Peter said. And then act on it. That's not judgment. We are not a house of judgment. We don't make laws. We don't pass laws. We carry them out, the ones that God laid out. We follow them. We don't make them. Just follow his. And if you follow his, you'll be blessed. And if you don't follow, I remember something Isaiah said in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, in the 16th verse, the last phrase of that. Isaiah tells us more than I could speak to you about it in an hour. He said, cease to do evil. That's the last of verse 16. Cease to do evil. You don't have to learn to do evil. We got that from Adam. That just comes natural. And then the first words of verse 17 are learn to do well. You have to learn that. You have to learn to do well. God's people need to be in God's university, in God's college, in God's place of being taught the house of God that teaches the word of God. That's where we get our instruction. Now let's come over to the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. That's where I really want to try to go. I trust you'll continue to pray for us. We began overnight looking at chapter 12. We began looking there at a great wandering heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, crown of 12 stars upon her head, and how that God gave her the wings, as it were, of a great eagle. And she flew into the wilderness in a place that God had prepared for her, and she stayed there 1260 years. And then God brought her out of that. And she came out of there preaching and teaching and practicing the same thing that she was preaching and teaching and practicing when she went in there 1260 years before. We look at some of those things. How that God took care of her, fed and protected her. We come over to this 22nd chapter in. As the Holy Spirit closes this out with John writing it down to send it to the churches, he said, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. He's showing us something. If you back up in the 21st chapter and look at the 9th verse, he said the Spirit caught him away, carried him away into a mountain, and showed him the bride, the Lamb's wife. He saw her that, and he saw this great kingdom coming down out of heaven from God. He saw that, John did, in the Isle of Patmos. The Holy Spirit revealed these things to him. And now John comes over to this 22nd chapter. And he says, he showed me a pure river of water of life. A river of water of life. Clear as crystal. My dear friends, water in the Bible, God used it time and time again to speak to us of quenching thirst in the natural sense. And then speaks to us of the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as that which refreshes the soul and the spirit and so forth. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, he said, with joy draw water out of the wells of salvation. salvation. And you can do that today. You can do that today. While I'm on this thought, let me go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. And you find Isaac making a tour. He was following in his dad Abraham's footsteps. And Isaac and his servants and household made a trip down into Egypt, just like Abraham had done. And when he got down there, he found out that the wells where his father had digged down there years before him, that the Philistines had come along and had filled those wells up so that the people could not get water. Isaac didn't say to his servants, go dig your new well. But Isaac said to his servants, dig the wells again, the wells of my father Abraham. And he digged again the wells of Abraham, his servants did. And they cleaned them out and got out the sticks and things that the Philistines had used to fill them up. And they drank of the water, and it was just as refreshing and just as sweet and just as tasteful as it had been to Abraham's servants in the days gone by. My dear friends, I say to you tonight that from time to time down through the ages, the wells of salvation have been filled up. Others have filled it with things that will destroy the sweetness to the taste of the children of God. And it'll rob us of the benefits of a cool, fresh drink of water on a hot, dry, sultry day when our souls are parched. And we need to drink from the wells of salvation, and we find they've been stopped by the Philistines. Help us again today to redig those wells, not dig some more, but dig those. Dig out those things and clean them out, that we may drink of that of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find many hundreds of years later, not just Isaac going back to the same well, but I find in the fourth chapter of the gospel of John, I find the darling Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, going down and stopping in a particular place and sitting on a well. Yes, it did. It was Jacob's well. Jacob is the lot of my inheritance. And Jesus is sitting on Jacob's well. That's where you find it. It wasn't named something else. It's still called Jacob's well. Abraham's wells were still called Abraham's wells. They weren't called something else. They were called by their original name. My dear friends, we need to dig those wells again. When you come over here to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, isn't it strange that the last chapter starts off, he showed me a pure river of water of life. There's where you get sustenance. There's where you get strength. There's where you get refreshment to go on in the journey. We are on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. We don't know how long it's going to be, but we know the church has been on it for about 2,000 years already. Oh, the characters of it have changed many times, but the head of it has remained the same. And the truth of it has remained the same. And the practice of it has remained the same. My dear friends, the results of preaching and teaching and following those things have remained the same. It blesses God's children, and it strengthens and it encourages God's children in this pilgrimage. It's clear as crystal, he said, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Then in verse 2 he said, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of it, of the river, was there the tree of life. The tree of life. Someone says, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it is.
my dear friend, you and I disagree if you think that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That tree there is not the Lord Jesus Christ.
You say, oh, it has to be. That tree has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's read a little further. That was the tree of life which by 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit.
Don't sound like Christ to me.
He's never referred to in the feminine sense. Always he's referred to in the masculine. Always it's he.
I don't care what the Wall Street Journal printed Monday. I don't care what the Episcopal priest woman said the other day in that article.
That we're going to change that, and we're going to make it mother instead of father, and we're going to make it she instead of he, and her instead of him.
You're not going to change the truth. You're not going to change the truth. It's going to remain the same. She said in that article, I thought this was very interesting. She said in that article, said,
we were never taught anywhere in the Bible
to call him Father. Isn't that strange? The disciples came to Jesus one day and said, John taught his disciples to pray.
But we don't know how to pray as we all teach us to pray.
He said, when you pray, you say, our mother. Huh? You know that's not right. And I'm just quoting purposely because I want to stick in your mind.
That priest said that nowhere in the Bible did God ever tell us to call him Father. But Jesus said, when you pray,
how do you start off when you pray?
Say, our Father. Our Father.
You're saying that's the Lord's Prayer. No, I didn't say that, but that's not the Lord's Prayer. A whole lot of people don't know the difference. But that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. That's the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples to pray, teaching us to pray.
Our Lord couldn't have prayed that prayer.
You say, oh, he could pray any. No, he couldn't. Our Lord couldn't pray that prayer. He couldn't say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And don't say on earth either. People say, oh, he didn't answer that prayer because look at the conditions of the world. His will is not being done in earth, on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't say it would be. He didn't ask us to pray for that.
He said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, either as it is in heaven. Not on earth, in earth. When you're looking at me tonight, you're looking at earth.
Thy will be done
in earth. This is in earth. Dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy.
But the second Adam was the Lord from glory.
Thy will be done in earth.
In the children of God. In those whom God has put his spirit in.
Thy will be done in earth as it is.
Give us this day our daily bread. And cares what he couldn't pray. Forgive us our trespasses.
He couldn't pray that. As we forgive those who are trespassed against us, he could pray that.
But he couldn't pray the first part. Because he never trespassed against anybody.
He went about doing good, and even old Pilate had to say, I can find no fault with him. And even old Pilate's wife had to say, have thou nothing to do with that just man?
Because I have suffered many things because of him in a dream. And they could find no cause for death in him. He went about doing good. He couldn't say, forgive me my trespasses. He didn't trespass. got over there and was praying over there, he prayed words like this: Father, all that thou hast given me, I have kept. Thou hast given me power of all flesh to give eternal life. Verse 4. Father, I finished the work which thou sent me to do. He hadn't been to the cross. He hadn't been to the cross. He hasn't died for his people yet. Let's write and divide the word of truth. Let's find the answer. There's no error in here. He hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't made the atonement. He hasn't redeemed his people. And yet he says, Father, I finished the work you sent me to do. How could he say that? How could he make that statement? We come on over that 17th chapter of John. We come over the 19th chapter of John and the 30th verse, and we hear him on the cross cry out. In the 30th verse of the 19th chapter, he cries out and says, it is finished. Now it's finished. But he's already prayed this back over here. And he said it was finished over there. Evidently, he's not talking about the same thing. Evidently, but he's not talking about the same thing. Can't they? Because he's already finished the work over here, he said. But up here, he said he's finished. What's he talking about? But he came to do more than one thing. Well, he came to die for us. And he did. And he redeemed his people. Without the loss of one. The names that God wrote in that lamb's book of life before the foundation are exactly the same number that he died for at the cross. He didn't make salvation possible. He made it certain for everyone. Everyone. It's finished. But I'm going to tell you, my dear friends, and I believe that I have rightly divided the word of truth. When you look at the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, and you look at the 4th verse, and you hear the Lord say, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. The Lord has finished setting up his church. He has finished setting up his kingdom. You see, over here he set it up. And over here he put baptism in it, the first ordinance. But he goes, almost all of his ministry is in between baptism and the communion service. He doesn't put the communion service in it until just before he prays this right here, the 17th chapter of John. He put the communion service in it. In the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when you come down to that night, he ate the Passover with his disciples. If you look in John 13:27, he told Judas to go and do what you're going to do. Do it quickly. Old Judas left. Then he took unleavened bread and broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. This eat in remembrance of me. And you do show the Lord's death. Here they come. Look back upon this. At the price I've paid for you, and then turn your eyes toward my coming again, because I'll come again for you one of these days. Look both ways. Look back! And then look this way. And then he took the cup in like manner and blessed it and said, drink you all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. How many? All that the Father hath given. I don't know how many that is, but it's none of my business. He knows. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Drink your life. And then you may disagree with me, and that's fine. That's right where I'll disagree with you. Right where you disagree with me, where I'm going to disagree with you. But after you've done that, then he laid aside his garments. Some people say, oh, he washed their feet 9 days before. I'll be worried of it. Don't be worried. He laid aside laid aside his garments, he got a basin, he poured water into it, he girded himself with a towel, and he washed his disciples' feet. And when he finished washing his disciples' feet, he fulfilled Psalm 22:22. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. Do you find anywhere else he sang? You don't find anywhere else in the New Testament, in the gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ sang. But in Psalm 22:22, he prophesied that he would. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. 1,000 years before he was born. And 1,000 years later, he told those 11 disciples after he had washed their feet, let's sing a hymn and go out to the Mount of Olives. And they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. Sang a hymn, went out. My dear friends, when we begin to look at this, begin to see the truth of the matter, begin to see what is here. And all this time, it's he. It's him. And I want to tell you something. While I'm on there, since that woman wrote what she did in that paper, that so-called priest, I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is not dead either. The Holy Spirit is not a she, but the Holy Spirit also is not an it. The Holy Spirit is also he. You say, what difference does it make? Because he is God. That's what difference it makes. There are three that by record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. God the Father, he. God the Son, he. God the Holy Ghost, he. And they're not in that order according to ranking. But I got to have some way to separate it and show you what I'm talking about. Well, pay attention to the order of it in that sense. I'm not talking about one being down here, another being up here, another up here. You say, well, I don't think they're all equal. Well, I do. Paul did. Philippians chapter 2. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul thought he was equal. He, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of this river, was there the tree of life, which by 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not every building you see, and that's not every sign you see down the road. But that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's speaking of there. She bears her fruit, and she bears 12 manner of fruit, and she bears it every month. Every month. And it's her. You see, is it always that way? Well, Solomon thought it was. They say he is the wisest man that ever lived outside of our Lord. He said, my dove, my love, my undefiled is but one. She is the fairest of her that bears. And everywhere you find her, you're going to find her in the feminine. And everywhere you find the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of, you're going to find him in the masculine. Because he's the husband and she's the bride. She's the bride. Bear 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has something for God's children to feed upon. Now, when you say that she has something, you're not necessarily talking about she provided it. Those of us who belong to the Over the Hill gang, that'll exclude a lot of you, but a lot of us, it includes us, and we need a little attention once in a while, this Over the Hill gang, This Over the Hill gang can remember back when things were a little different than what they are now. The wife stayed home and took care of the home and took care of the children and did the cooking
and the housekeeping and so forth, and the husband went out in the workplace and provided the living, the meals and all the other things that we needed, the food and the clothing and all of these things. But you hear people say, I sure like to go over to Sister Smith's house. Boy, I'll tell you, she fixes the best table you ever sat down to. Well, she did. But Brother Smith provided it. She didn't provide it, but it's her house, just like it is. And she prepared. I look over in the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs. I hear Solomon asking a question, and I hear him say it like this. Who can find a ruby whose price is far above rubies? A woman whose price is far above rubies. For the heart of her husband doth trust in her. Her husband trusted her. Price is far above rubies. And he's known in the gates of the city when he goes there. And the time comes when winter sets in and the snow begins to fall and the cold north wind begins to blow and the old chill factor goes down to about 40 below. And it's rather cool outside. I usually don't go out on those nights in short sleeves. Just for your benefit. But I know you sitting there wondering about it. You wonder what he wears on that occasion. But I put on a light jacket. It's not a heavy one. I don't like a heavy one. But I put on a light one when it gets down like that. He said in that 31st chapter of Proverbs, she's not worried about her household when the snow flies. Why? Because her household is closed. They're warm. They're protected. And I'll tell you something else. When the table was set, she's satisfied with it. He said she looked over her pantry. She looked in there to see what her husband had provided and put in the pantry. And she perceived that her merchandise was good. It was good. I'll tell you something, my dear friends. For years that I've been privileged to be in the household of God, I've had no complaint upon the diet. It's been good. It's been good. The Church of the Living God. It's been good. She perceives that her merchandise is good. The virtuous woman who can buy. Her price is far above this. Far above. And she leaves that house. Now, all of this may come from a foreign country, and it does, because she doesn't matter back. He provides it. He gives it to her. He brings it to her. But that's where it's distributed to the church. Right there. Right there. Fruit. Don't you look at this tree a minute. In this tree, I don't know all of your fruit trees here, but I know some of them, so just bear with me in my ignorance. You can add whatever you want to your own mind. But go out here this fall, along about November, I'll say. We don't know when the first frost will come. We don't know when the first freeze will come. Go out here and look around these woods. Your home. You'll see a hickory tree out there, and you'll see a scalebark tree. I guess you know what a scalebark tree is. You ought to in this country. And maybe you'll see a chestnut tree or a walnut tree. And the frost has come, and the breeze has come, and the wind blows, and the leaves are gone. And you're hungry. And you're tired, and you're weary. You go out there and you look up in that tree, and the leaves are
you can get a few chestnuts off of that chestnut tree. And you can get a few walnuts off of that walnut tree. And you can exist because you're getting some nourishment. There's some food up there. The leaves, he said, are for the healing of the nations. When you've had something to eat and you want to rest now, but the sun is shining and it's bright and it's rather warm, and you want to lie down and rest, but you can't because there's no shade there, there's no protection. You want to lie down and rest here. You've eaten something. You've got a little food. You've got some nuts off those trees. They still have a little food up there. But you can't rest. There's no shade here. There's no protection here. There's nothing between you and the elements. You're exposed out there. Believe me. This tree of life is to have fruit on it. But this tree of life is also to have leaves upon it for the healing of the nations. My dear friend, what I'm telling you is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church that Jesus set up has food to feed God's children when they come to God's house. But if you don't have the leaves upon that tree, if you don't have discipline, if you don't have the lines to take you where the pattern goes, if you don't have discipline to say you can't do this and live in the house of God, you're not going to find any rest. And you're not going to find any protection. And you're going to be exposed, my dear friends, to the world. That's what those leaves are for. But that'll heal it. You want a church, you want to find a church that's in peace. You want to find a church that's loving one another. You want to find a church that's working together. You want to find a church that's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You find a church that's got food in it, where the Word of God is being preached and taught, and the truth is being upheld. And you find one that's practicing discipline according to the teachings of God's Word, and God's people are walking according to that. And you'll find a church that God's blessing. You'll find it most of the time in peace. Doesn't mean that we'll all see eye to eye. Doesn't mean we'll all agree on everything that comes up. But we'll be in peace. And you strip those leaves off. You strip the discipline. You start taking in everything and anything that comes along. And it won't be long, my dear friend. You'll realize there's no protection there. The leaves are gone, and you're exposed. And the peace is gone, and the happiness is gone, and the contentment is gone. This tree is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. She bears her fruit, yields her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. My dear friends, if Zion is to be healed, Zion's going to have to practice the discipline that God laid down in this world. If Zion is going to be strong and be healed, Zion is going to have to feed upon the truths of this world. You might go to a church from time to time. You might go to a church that believes in having musical instruments, believes in having Sunday school, and believes in having women's breakfast and men's prayer meetings. Sound familiar? And you might go to that one and you might get a bite of food once in a while. Because once in a while, even the progressives will preach on unconditional election. Once in a while, even the progressives will preach on preservation or justification by blood. And you might get a few of those hickory nuts. But I promise you, my dear friends, with all the other things that's involved in life, you're not going to be healed. And you're not going to be well. And you're not going to be protected. And you're not going to be blessed under those conditions like you would over here in the house of God that's following His truth. I didn't know this time was gone. It's done this hell night. That's why I never could get out of the book of Revelation. But I've got to move on, and I want to just touch one or two other verses of Scripture. Down in the 14th verse, I'll skip all the way down back. He said, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Do you know of anybody that has the right to the Lord Jesus Christ from the standpoint of Him being saved and redeemed? Either I misunderstood the doctrine when I came in, or somebody's misunderstanding it now. We don't have the right. If I got my rights tonight, I'd be in hell. That's what I deserve. I don't know what well, yes it is. I'm not going to start being lying about it. God said, I don't know what you deserve, but I do by this book. I don't care how good a citizen you are of Winston Salem. I don't care how good a member you are, a part of you or some of the church. According to this book, every one of us deserves hell. All of that was worth. I'm not up here trying to profess to be humble. I'm humble before God. I know what I am. I know I'm a worm. I know I'm nothing. I know if I'm a child of God at all, it's because of His grace and His mercy. It's not because of anything in me. We're all in the same condition. Every one of us. But He says here, blessed are they that do His commandments. Look at that. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. And they enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. What's outside? The Lord's trying to show us, my dear friends, the distinction. Let me tell you something. Any time that you start bringing things on the outside, saying it's all right for them to come on the inside, you're like a ship on the sea that's got a hole in it, and you're fixing to sink. You're going to sink. In the 17th verse, and I'm rushing now because of time. In the 17th verse, He said, "In the Spirit and the Bride say, I wish you'd look at that with me just a moment. My dear friends, you can quote that through from 65 days out of the year, three times a day if you're up to preach, and you can be as comfortable that you're telling the truth as you can be. But the moment you turn that around and quote that backward, you've already lost the truth. The Spirit and the Bride say come. When the Spirit of God moves upon one of His children, and you see that one, when the Spirit says come, then it's time for the bride to say come. I could tell you where this happened, but that wouldn't be necessary because nobody in here would know the wife and myself where I'm talking. And she'll know anyhow. But years ago, I was trying to pastor a little country church in Mississippi. So one morning, the lady came walking down. Asked for home in the church. Only with the missionaries they didn't do it like that. And I want to make this little distinction. With the missionaries, you didn't come down and ask for home in the church. You came down and made your confession and asked for baptism. May not sound like anything different to you, but it does to me. It does to me! She didn't come home. She came down and made a confession. And then asked for baptism. she was a good lady as far as morals and in the community of her life and all of that. She was a fine woman. But she came down there and told me that she wanted to join the church. I said, "You realize that you'll have to be baptized?" "Oh no," she said, "I've already been baptized." I said, "We won't receive you." She belonged to the Pentecostal church. I said, "We won't receive you unless you're baptized." She said, "Oh, I don't want to be baptized." I began to try to explain to her, and people were saying, this is her child. This woman had grown children and grandchildren. And I said, "But you will be having to be baptized. You're married to the Pentecost. You can't come over here and marry this, and still have a license by Pentecost." Y'all may not agree with mine. My teaching, but that's exactly how I teach water baptism.
I mean, she's married over here, and she's got a license to live over here. She can't just leave him and come over here and marry this guy and keep the same license.
We're going to have another ceremony, and we're going to have some more licenses. She said, "Oh, but I'm satisfied with it. I just wasn't getting very well." Finally, I said to her this, "Sister Kelly, did the Lord impress you to come down here and join the church this morning?" "Oh, yes," she said. "I know, Brother Taylor, he did. I know the Lord's in the night. I just couldn't stay there. I just had to come. And I was going to the church." I said then, "Sister Kelly, why don't you do what you're supposed to? And I'll try to teach you later. But if the Lord impressed you to come down here and join this church, he knew you was going to have to be baptized before you could join. So either he sent you down here, do what he said do, or else it meant he didn't send you. Because if he sent you down here, he knew you wouldn't come in any other way." You see what I mean? If the Spirit says come, the bride, they come also. But we don't turn it around the other way. The bride don't get out here and say, "Y'all come over here to Parkview. Y'all come over here to Amarillo. Y'all come over here to Salisbury. Y'all come over here to Pine, Danville." Whether the Spirit says anything or not will make any difference. That's not the way it's done. That's the way it's done in the world. That's the way you fill up the pew. With people that don't know what to believe and don't believe anything and don't care either way. That's how you feel confused. Don't give me this stuff. Don't give me this stuff that there are millions out there that are just so hungry and just dying to hear the gospel